right, I'd like to invite you now to take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And this will be our final look at chapter 3 of 2 Timothy and this little mini-series on the inspiration of Scripture. 2 Timothy 3, and we will finish this chapter today. Just by way of summary, we have been talking about the inspiration of Scripture for this now, the fourth week in a row. And I just want us to clarify that we believe this is the inspired, inerrant, infallible, authoritative, and complete Word of God that we hold in our hands this morning. And just to say it again, maybe in more common language, this is the breathed out Word of God. There are no errors in it. It is incapable of having errors. It is authoritative over all peoples, over Christians and over non-Christians, over individuals and over families, over nations and over leaders of nations. This is the authoritative Word of God. It is complete. There is no need for, nor will there be any new revelation from God. We have everything that we need in our hands. And today we want to wrap this mini-series up on the inspiration of Scripture by reinforcing that it is sufficient. God's Word is sufficient. Because of all that it is all that we need for life and godliness. Let me just read for us how the Apostle Peter talks about the Scriptures in 1 Peter 1, 22 and 25, just by way of introduction. He says, "Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the Word of the Lord remains forever. And this Word is the good news that was preached to you. The Word of the Lord endures forever." And we have the privilege of holding it in our hands, of having it in our own language that we can read and we can understand. What an amazing gift for us. So look with me at 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Would you pray as we commit this time to Him? God, we are humbled as we come to Your Word this morning. As we think of the beauty of Your Word, as we think of the power of Your Word, as we think of the fact that it's living and active, oh, what a treasure we hold in our hands. Help us to not take it for granted, whether we're in church on Sunday morning or in our house on Monday morning or at our job, wherever we are. May we be grateful for Your Word. May we read it, study it, apply it to our lives. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that You would do that very thing for us right now. Apply these truths to our heart, that we might glorify You, and Jesus, that we might see You more clearly. We pray this in Your name. Amen. Last week we saw that all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching and for reproof. And so we pick it up this morning with the next thing that Paul says it's profitable for, and that is for correction. Reproof and correction are two sides of the same coin, if you will. From time to time, we must be warned. Sometimes we need to be rebuked. Sometimes we need to be shown a fault in our lives. Sometimes an error in our lives needs to be revealed to us. But if that's the head's side of the coin, then the tail's side of the coin is to correct. Reproof is the negative side of the coin, so to speak. Correction is the positive side of the same coin. And so let me just stop and make a very clear and practical application that I hope will help us to understand correction even better. To the fathers, Ephesians 6:4 says that we are exhorted to not provoke our children to anger or to wrath. Now, a very sure way for us dads to provoke our children to anger is by always and only reproving them. Always focusing on what they have done wrong. As fathers, we should be reproving our children. We should be pointing out where they're going astray. But we should also be correcting our children. We might reprove our children with a stern word or a stern look, maybe with corporal punishment, but reproof must always be followed up with correction. What does that correction look like? It looks different for different children, different age groups. If it's a teenage son or daughter, it might look like coming alongside them after we've reproved them, putting our arm around their shoulder and saying, "Look, I was a teenager once, and I've made some of these mistakes, and this is the lesson that I've learned. And let me help you work through this," and kind of help them, grant some wisdom to them from what God has taught you, and help bring them along that path. For a younger child, it might mean wiping away their tears and giving them a big old hug and saying, "Hey, let's talk about what Jesus wants us to do and how Jesus wants us to live our lives." It doesn't have to be a big biblical Sunday morning sermon. It's a simple correction and showing them the way to go. In the body of Christ, we must love our brothers and sisters enough that we are willing to confront them and to reprove them. But if we do not follow that up with clear and loving correction, then what happens is we cause a rift. But if we follow reproving up with correcting, then we win our brother. We gain our brother. We encourage our brother or sister in Christ. And we walk forward together. This is correction. Now, I grant that there may be times with false teachers that a rebuke, which is a very sharp reproof, is all that is needed. Because the goal at that point is for the shepherd of the sheep to fend off his sheep from the wolf that's in sheep's clothing. And to give a sharp rebuke and saying, "You will not say that, you will not be here, you will not mess with the sheep of this flock." There are times that needs to be done. But when it comes to the body of Christ, to brothers and sisters in Christ, reproof should always be followed with loving correction. Now here's the beauty of this. When those two work hand in hand, when there is a faithful application of reproof and correction, what it does is it reminds us of the gospel. Consider this. Reproof reminds me that I'm a sinner. When someone comes to me and says, "Jesse, there's something that I need to talk to you about. There's a sin in your life." My sin is exposed. Once again, I'm reminded I am a sinner. But then correction, on the other hand, reminds me and teaches me that there is forgiveness and there is restoration. There is both. Consider John's words in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why do we confess our sin? It's because our conscience or the Holy Spirit or another person has reproved us, has made us aware of a sin in our life. Therefore, we confess that sin. And then we have the joy of being forgiven of that sin. This is the gospel. We're reminded of the gospel when we are brought to a point of reproof and correction. Now, the self-righteous person disdains reproof and correction. They say, no, don't tell me about my sin. But the humble person welcomes this and admits, yes, I am a sinner. And they embrace reproof and correction. Now, here's full disclosure for me. How many of us as men drive around a neighborhood or a block or a city for 2 hours because you're not going to stop and ask for directions from anyone? I will find my own way there. At least that's how we used to do it. Now you put it in your fancy phone or GPS, and then it takes you to the wrong place anyways. But that is just a little picture of the unrepentant sinner. I don't need to be told where to go. I'll find my own way. Thank you very much. Now think about being lost in the woods. You finally recognize that you've been walking in a circle for 2 hours. And so you're kind of at the mercy of whoever might come along. And lo and behold, there's this wonderful park ranger who you come across. And you say, hey, I'm lost. I'm trying to get to such and such a place. And he is so helpful. He says, yeah, you're on the wrong path. And then he walks away. Well, thank you very much. I knew that. That's not so helpful, is it? But that's what happens when we reprove somebody without correcting them. But if that same nice park ranger says, yeah, you've taken the wrong path. Now let's walk back to where you got off the path and let me point you in the right direction. He takes you all the way back to where you were. And he says, okay, you see that hill over there? Keep your eyes on that hill and go in that direction. That's the beauty of reproof and correction. Now, this is the only place in the New Testament that this exact Greek word for correction is used. It's eponorthosis. In classical Greek literature, it was used to describe setting something upright that had fallen down, or used for someone who had fallen off their feet and somebody picks them up and puts them back up on their feet. What a beautiful picture of forgiveness and of restoration. Helping a brother or sister back on their feet who has fallen into sin, who has wandered off the path, and saying, hey, come back here. Let me walk with you back to where you got off the path, and let me help point you in the right direction. This is what the Apostle Paul said to do. I want you to turn with me to Galatians chapter 6, if you would. Galatians chapter 6. The book of Galatians is an interesting book because Paul is reproving the Galatians, and he says it right at the beginning of the book in chapter 1, verse 6. He says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. A pretty sharp reproof right at the beginning of the book. And he does it a couple more times as he goes through the book. And then he gets to chapter 6, verse 1, and he says this, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Oh, yes, reprove, but also bring them back to the path. Restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. We've all been there, right? But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. None of us likes to be disciplined. But it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. That leads us to our next point, how to stay on the right path. Once we've been brought back to the right path, now how do you stay on that path? How do you keep from wandering away again and again and again? Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. What should this remind us of? Remember the context of the book. Training in righteousness. What should that remind us of? It should remind us of the examples that Paul used in chapter 2. Turn back to chapter 2 of 2 Timothy. He used three examples that we talked about several weeks ago. Verse 3, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. What's the example he uses here? He's talking about training in righteousness, and we've already seen these examples of a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. Notice what he doesn't use as an example. A couch potato. I don't see that anywhere in there. It's a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. People that are willing to work hard to accomplish a goal. There's discipline involved. There's perseverance that's involved. They take what is they've been taught, what has been modeled for them, and they rehash those lessons, and they practice it again and again and again. And they persevere. They might fall down, but they get back up, and they persevere. They train their minds, their bodies, and their habits for success. Look down at chapter 2, verse 15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. A worker, not a slacker, a worker who has no need to be ashamed because he's worked hard to understand the word of God and to apply it to his life. We must be workers in the word. The word is what trains us in righteousness. Now consider with me a construction worker. A construction worker cannot be called a construction worker if he doesn't come home dirty and sweaty and tired. If he comes home and his clothes are clean and he's still got plenty of energy and he doesn't stink, then he probably hasn't been working. He's probably been holding the shovel upright all day long. We are called to be workers in the Word. Take some blood, sweat, and tears. Work through the Word. This is our playbook. This is our training manual. This is our war manual. We are to use it to learn what we're to do. Unless we know this book, which trains us in righteousness, we're going to fail. We're going to fail. Listen to what Peter writes in 1 Peter 1:13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I love that. Prepare your minds for action and be sober-minded. We are not to take the Word of God casually. It's serious, and woe to us if we are casual about our intake of the Word of God. Now, backing up and taking a more broad look at verse 16, there's four things that the Scripture is profitable for: teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. The first two, teaching and reproof, have to do with knowing what is right and what is wrong. The second two, correction and training in righteousness, have to do with doing what is right. Knowledge and action. Knowledge and action. The two go side by side. In theological terms, this is orthodoxy and orthopraxy. Right doctrine and right practice. Right doctrine and right practice. Now, if you haven't realized by now, I love words. Words are fun. If you don't like that, I'm sorry, but words are fun. If you pull them apart and look at them in their context, it's exciting to see what God is teaching us in His Word. Consider this word that you know, orthopedics. What is orthopedics? Well, this is the practice of working with bones and muscles and tendons to train them to go the right or correct way. To retrain a muscle or a leg, a bone to go the right way. That's orthopedics. So you hear the same beginning, orthos. Orthodoxy, orthopraxy, orthopedics. What does that word mean? It means correct or straight. Correct or straight. But what does pedics come from? It comes from paideia, which means training. Where does paideia come from? It comes from paideion, which is the word for child. For child. How do children learn? By us training them. How does a child learn to walk? By watching mom and dad, big brother, big sister walking. By us holding their hands and carefully helping them take some steps. How does a child learn to speak the English language, one of the most difficult languages in the world? And they just automatically learn it because they're listening. They're watching our lips. They're learning how their tongue should go in their mouth and how to breathe out as they speak these words. This is the way we learn to live the Christian life. How do we grow as children of God in righteousness? How are we trained in righteousness? By us together as the body of Christ, watching, listening, helping one another, training in righteousness, reading on our own, taking it seriously, applying it to our lives. You know, when that starts to pop in the body of Christ, people say, oh, they're getting it. They're reading their Bible on a regular basis. They're studying. They're going to Bible studies. They're growing. I want to do that too. I want to learn more. I want to grow more. And it starts to pop. Just very practically, parents and grandparents, we must be examples to our children of people who take our walk with God seriously. They're watching you. They're watching me. Oh, how serious we need to take our Christian lives. And the same is true in the body of Christ. Older, more mature believers must be examples of living for Christ, of reading God's Word, of studying God's Word, of letting that take hold in their lives and living it out, being trained in righteousness. For what purpose? Look at verse 17 of 2 Timothy 3. Verse 17 literally says, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. We have all these resources in the Word of God, so that we can be complete, equipped for every good work. Now, we need to just quickly address the man of God. Who is this man of God? Well, it had better be a pastor or elder. He had better be a man of God. And that's how it's used in the Old Testament in reference to men of God who had a high office, who spoke for God, men like Moses and David and Elijah and other prophets. But it goes beyond that to believers who are men and women of God. There's a high calling on our lives, whoever we are, to know the word and to speak the word. But that the man of God may be complete. What is this word, complete? It is a reference to our whole being, that we know who we are in Christ. If your sins have been forgiven, you have been cleansed of your sin, and you have been given the righteousness of Christ, you're a new creation, and your life is for His honor and glory and to enjoy Him forever. There's no question about who we are. Not trying to find ourselves as Christians. If you are in Christ, you have an identity in Christ, and you have purpose to your life. We just talked about the Great Commission. There is the purpose beyond all purposes, to preach the gospel, to go into all the world. What a glorious purpose we have. A Christian who reads and studies the Word of God is not trying to find out who he is. There's so much confusion in our world. We don't have to be confused. We can know exactly who we are and be complete in Christ, content and fulfilled in Christ. And then finishing it up with this, equipped for every good work. Equipped. This is the word for fitness, being fit. He's trained. He can now run the race. We just came back from the state cross-country meet. And if you want to make yourself and your fitness feel like you're about this tall, go to a state cross-country meet where there's 800 teenage kids that have been training for months, and their muscles are toned, they're sleek, they're fast, they can run 3.1 miles hard the whole way. It just makes you want to puke as you watch them, and some of them do, but it's just incredible. But they didn't just toe the line. They didn't just decide to show up that day. No, they trained for months and months and months to accomplish this goal. And then they got on the line and they ran their hearts out. This is what it is for us. We can be equipped for every good work, the work that God has prepared for us to do ahead of time. Oh, it doesn't mean that we're always going to do it perfectly. Nobody that was at that cross-country meet yesterday was an Olympic champion. They might be someday, but they're exercising what they've learned thus far, how they've trained their body thus far, and they're getting better and better and better. That's how we live the Christian life. You are equipped wherever you're at in Christ. You're equipped for the good works that God has prepared in your life. It's different for all of us. But He gives us His word to train us in righteousness, to make us complete and equipped for every good work. Just to wrap this up, I want you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. This is an amazing passage that I know you know and we know as a church family, but consider the resources at your disposal to live for God and to be part of His mighty army. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand firm, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And don't forget this, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Oh, brothers and sisters, we're to take up the armor of God. We are not playing a game. We are in a battle, and you are equipped for that battle. It's a matter of putting it on. It's a matter of putting it on. Will you do that with me? Can we do that as a church family? We are equipped. Let's be in this battle together. There are souls in our community that need Jesus Christ and beyond. And we can be the ones that bring that good news to them. Let's pray together. Oh, how we thank you for your word, Father. Thank you for how profitable it is in our lives, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Oh, may we be students of the word. May we be workers who have no need to be ashamed. May we be those who dig in deeply. Oh, we need your strength to do that. Oh, I am very guilty, Father, of neglecting your word, of taking it lightly. Would you please forgive me of that? And would you help us as a church family to be serious students of your word? We love you. We want to honor you and glorify you with all that we are, with all that we have. Be glorified in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, let's sing together our closing song, and there's an insert there in your bulletin.